But we're in Psalm 139. We'll be getting there in a few moments. But I want to talk to you about knowing God. Because there is nothing more important than that, than we can commit ourselves to. Because the fact of the matter is you and I were created to do just this. To know the God who made us. You see, we human beings are uniquely wired this way. It's not true of the animal kingdom. My dog doesn't sit around and contemplate the meaning of life, you know? He doesn't think to himself, you know, there's an emptiness in my life right now, and it can't be filled by chasing cats or eating roadkill. There must be more to life than this. And he doesn't think stuff like that. He just lays there and sleeps and thinks about eating, then he might give a thought or two to drinking some toilet water, and that's about it. But I have a personal theory about my dog and maybe all dogs in general. I think that he sits around and thinks that he is not there to serve me, but I am there to serve him. And really, why wouldn't he think that? Because look at the way that life goes. Does he go to work every day? No, he just sleeps. Does he bring home money? No, he costs money. Does he do like yard work? No, he fertilizes the yard. That's what he does. Animals don't think about the meaning of life because animals are not created in the image of God. But you are. I am. This is a unique trait. And we are not evolved from animals, as some would assert. But we are created by God in His very image. And we'll talk more about this in the days ahead. But the Bible says, because of this, God has placed eternity in our hearts. What does that mean? That scripture is simply saying that deep inside of every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl is a sense that there's got to be more to life than this. A sense that there is some meaning, some purpose, some significance to life. In fact, this is why many people today, especially young people, kill themselves, because there's a hopelessness. They don't know what they're living for. They don't know what their life is all about. C.S. Lewis made this statement some years ago, and I quote, "All the things that ever deeply possessed your soul have been but hints of heaven, tantalizing glimpses, promises never quite fulfilled, echoes that died away just as they caught your ear." He says, if I find myself in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world. Earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy, but to arouse, to suggest the real thing. Let me loosely paraphrase that. That means that there's nothing out there in this world that's going to fill the hole in your soul. No sexual experience, no drug, no relationship, no amount of success. No matter how many possessions you've accumulated, there will still be that something that says to you, there's more to life than this. You see, the real thing that Lewis was alluding to is what we were created for. It's that drive to know the God who made us. In John 17:3, it says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Then Jeremiah 9:23 says, "This is what the Lord says, let not man gloat in his wisdom, or the mighty man in his might, or the rich man in his riches. Let them boast in this alone, that they may know me and understand that I am the Lord who is just and righteous." That's what we're here for, to know God. But listen, before I can truly know God, I have to first know about God. And learning about God is something called theology. Now, that word's frightened some people. Oh, theology. I've heard people say, I'm not into theology, I just love Jesus. That sounds good, but it's a dangerous statement. And let me tell you why. Theology, simple translation, means the study of God. And you can say you don't want to get into theology, you just love Jesus. But the problem is you might end up loving the wrong Jesus. You might end up worshiping another God. You might end up believing the wrong thing. You see, I need to know about God before I can effectively know God. That would be like somebody saying, I'm going to get behind the controls of a 747 and just fly it. Because after all, I know how to play video games. You know, what are you, crazy? You don't know what you're doing. You can't do something of that caliber. Again, to quote C.S. Lewis, he gave this warning years ago. If you do not listen to theology, that will not mean you have no ideas about God. It will mean you have a lot of wrong ones. See, this is what we need to be careful of, that we don't have the wrong ideas about God. So that's what we're here to talk about, who God is, so we can effectively know Him. Because before we can then know what right and wrong are, we have to know who God is. Because you see, morality is based on spirituality, and spirituality is based on a relationship with God. If we don't know God, hence knowing what life is about and what our purpose is, we won't know right from wrong. In fact, we went out on the streets the other day and asked people this simple question, we asked them the question, what is right and wrong? Look at some of these answers that we got. Watch the screens.
You feel it. You're doing the wrong thing. And when you do it the right, you feel you're doing the right thing.
When you make somebody smile and they, you know, you get somebody's happy, and then wrong is when somebody's probably mad at you or going to beat you up or something like that, I guess.
Oh, yeah, it's morals. You do good, and it's explanatory. You learn it when you're younger.
Whenever you're doing something wrong, because you always knew ever since you were raised that, you know, what's right and what's wrong. So.
Oh, definitely. You can feel right and wrong. I don't think you ever really know the difference, but it's like more like on a moral level, what you feel and stuff. But God is like just there to like kind of like guide you in the right direction and do what's right and wrong.
You know, if anyone has a conscience, you know, they know right and wrong.
I don't know. I think it's something you would feel inside. Like, you would know, like, by instinct what was right and wrong.
So what do you think tells you what's right or wrong? How do you know the difference?
Because I have a Jiminy Cricket.
And always let your conscience be your guide.
And always let your conscience be your guide.
Did you notice how many times the word feel was used? Well, you feel it, your conscience, feeling it, you know. But wait a second. That means that I am now the judge of what right and wrong are. Essentially, I have made myself the moral center of the universe. Instead of God telling me what right and wrong are, I am saying what right and wrong are. And this is why we live in such a crazy culture today. This is why people do such insane things today, because they don't have a moral compass. And the reason they don't have a moral compass is because they don't have a relationship with God. Throughout the world today, wrong seems to be right, and right seems to be wrong. And the words of the prophet Isaiah are just as relevant to our culture as they were when he originally gave them, when he said in Isaiah 5:20, destruction is certain for those that say evil is good and good is evil, and dark is light and light is dark, and bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. Not only do we not know what wrong is, we don't even know what is. And this is called moral relativism. And we see it all around us today. I believe that the problems in our culture, to a large degree, can be directly traced to this lack of absolutes, to this moral relativism. We've all heard the following statements. Well, what's true for you is not necessarily true for me. Or how about this one? One man's art is another person's pornography. Or how about this? There are no objective morals, just differing opinions. Or here's a little chestnut from the 60s. If it feels good, do it. Or anything goes. Or how about this? No culture is better or worse than another. I actually saw this ad in a computer magazine for MCI, encouraging you to get internet access. It says, there are no genders, there is no age, there are no infirmities, there are only minds. Ooh, that's deep. Reminds me of an old song, there ain't no good guys, there ain't no bad guys, there's just you and me and we just disagree. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You see, people today would say you can believe whatever truth you want, just as I can. But what's important is that you respect my truth and I'll respect yours. And I don't want your truth to infringe upon me. And therefore, mine will not infringe upon you. This is ridiculous when you really play it out and think about it logically. One 60s radical with second thoughts, Peter Collier, wrote this, and I quote, "The stones we threw into the waters of our world in those days caused ripples that continue to lap on our shores today, for better or for worse." Sociologist Robert Nisbet writes, "The ideologies which gained entry into the academy in the 60s claimed that the fundamental intellectual principles of Western culture were illegitimate and must be overthrown. And with that, terms like truth, good, evil, and all the rest were discarded," end quote. Now you say, well, what does what happened in the 60s have to do with me in the 21st century? A lot. Because these crazy hippies of the 60s, they're the ones that are shaping public opinion in our culture today. You know, you need to know that there's a bunch of 60s type radicals running organizations like MTV and VH1, and they're deciding what songs are going to go here and there, and they have a worldview that is in direct contradiction to what the Bible teaches. And you see it presented to you. It's a monolith of error that is echoed on every network for all practical purposes. And here we are, people trying to live a Christian life, seeking to figure all of this stuff out. That is why the very foundations of our culture have really been eroded. In Psalm 11, David asks, "When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And then he continues on and says in that same psalm, "And the Lord, I take refuge. How can you say to me, flee like a bird to the mountain?" You see, the stability and the security that we desire in life is found in knowing God and then walking with Him, and not anywhere else. And that is why in the weeks ahead, even in the next few months, we're going to talk about how to know God. And we're going to answer questions like, where did I come from? Why am I here? What is the purpose of my life? Who is God, which we're going to talk about a little bit tonight? Who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the devil? What about angels? What about demons? What is salvation? What is the gospel? What is sin? Why should we pray? What happens when we die? What about heaven? What about hell? What happens in the last days? What is the rapture? Who is the Antichrist? What is the second coming? What is the millennium? And we'll get into personal issues as well, like what are right and wrong? How do we know the will of God? How can we effectively resist temptation? We'll talk about relationships too. How do you find the right guy, the right girl? What about sex? I'm sure you'll all be here for that one. Now, if you're a new believer, these messages can be helpful in building a foundation in your life so you can know what you believe. You've been a believer for a while, I think it can be a refresher course and show you where in the scripture these bedrock truths are found. I've found a lot of times people don't know as much as they think they know. They'll say, oh, I know all about that. But when asked to sort of make their case for why they believe what they believe, they're unable to cite any passages. We want to help you to know why you believe what you believe, what the Bible says. That is our goal. In fact, just to simplify it, our goal here in Day 7 on Sunday nights is equipping believers with a biblical worldview for the 21st century. That's what we want to do for you so you can know what absolute truth is. And the reason we need to know what absolute truth is because our culture is different. Or doesn't know it. We hear a phrase like no culture is better or worse than another, as I said, that is cultural relativism. And we need to know what the real truth is. I read a stat the other day that I found quite alarming. It pointed out that 67% of Americans believe there is no such thing as absolute truth. Can you imagine that? 67%, almost 70% of the people out there think there is no such thing as absolute truth. And then I have found that that is not only true of the general populace, but was even more shocking to me is that of those that were polled that claimed to be born again Christians, 52% of them agreed with the statement, there is no absolute truth. How can you be a born-again Christian and not think there's absolute truth? I mean, if the Bible is not absolute truth, what is? What could be more black and white than this book? But some would say, oh, come on, you're making such a big deal out of that. It doesn't matter if you believe in absolute truth. Of course it does, because if we don't, the result is chaos. I mean, what if you just took the same principle that you apply toward God and applied it toward driving? I don't believe in absolute truth when it comes to driving. I believe the stoplights are just there to entertain us. Of course, I think that of a lot of people already. I think for a lot of people, green means go, yellow means go faster, and red means really punch it now. But what if we just did away with all of the stoplight? We just ignore them, all those little dotted lines in the street. They're so irritating. I don't want to stay on this side of the road. I'm going to go on that side of the road. What you would have is mayhem, chaos, carnage. You would have people crashed all over the place because we have all agreed that there are absolute rules to driving that we will all live by. Or what if you boarded a plane headed for Honolulu, Hawaii, and as you took your seat and the pilot taxied down the runway and then took off, you heard him say, good evening, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Flight 232 with service to Honolulu, Hawaii. Our cruising altitude will be 35,000 feet. By the way, folks, I don't believe in maps or aviation equipment. It seems so narrow to me. You know, really, that's someone else's truth and not mine, okay? And I just think that all a pilot needs is to let your conscience be your guide, just like Jiminy Cricket told us. All I'm saying to you is you better have your trunks on, buckaroo, because you're going to be in the water sooner than you thought. Someone can play this out and say, well, I think stealing is wrong. Another person says, I don't think stealing is wrong. In fact, I think I'll steal from you right now. Someone will say, killing is wrong. Why is killing wrong? Well, just because it is. Why? Well, everyone knows it is. No, everyone doesn't. That's why we need absolute truth. You find that in the Ten Commandments, among other places. And so that's why we want to focus in on what the Scripture says. So let's go back to the very beginning and start with this simple point. It's obvious, but still it needs to be stated. Number one, God exists and He is the creator of the universe and mankind. God exists and He is the creator of the universe and mankind. There's no better place to start than the first verse of the Old Testament, the first verse of the entire Bible, Genesis 1:1, that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is worth noting that the Bible does not try to prove the existence of God. It just says, in the beginning, God. You can't go back any further than that. Now, there are certain people that would like to eliminate just the last word. They like the in the beginning part, just take out God, you know. In the beginning, period. Or better yet, in the beginning, me. No, the Bible says, in the beginning, God. And if you don't believe that, here's what happens. The Bible says, those that don't want to retain God in their conscience or in their minds are opposed to God and what He has said. And they'll think up foolish ideas of what God is like. And the result is their minds will become dark and confused. And claiming to be wise, they'll actually be fools instead. See, many are interested in a relationship with God, but on their own terms. Essentially, they want to remake God in their own image. As Voltaire said, and I quote, God made man in His image, and man returned the favor. Ever since man ruined the image of God in which he has been created, he has been seeking to create gods in his own image. And that is because we're incurably religious. But at the same time, we want a deity we can control. You might say it's a user-friendly God we're looking for. Faith light. You know, do-it-yourself spirituality. That is what is being followed by many people today. I read about a place in Kyoto, Japan. An unusual place of worship that is called the Temple of 1,000 Buddhas. And on display inside of this shrine are 1,000 different likenesses of the Buddha. And each is a little different from the other one. And the idea is that the devotee can walk in, find the Buddha that most closely resembles him or her, and worship that one. See, that's what we essentially want to do. I want to find a God that basically agrees with me. I want to find a God that goes along with a lifestyle I have chosen to live. So you'll hear people say things like, well, I don't believe in a God of judgment. Or, the God I follow would never do that. Or, my God would never cause this or that to happen, etc., etc. What you need to do is take a close look in the mirror, because that's your God. And that God will not be able to save you in the final day. This is American religion. I saw an episode of The Simpsons a while back. Probably shouldn't admit I ever watched that program. And that great theologian, Homer Simpson, had an interesting encounter with God. The episode was called Homer the Heretic. And Homer decides he's not going to go to church anymore, so he stays home. And God comes down, opens up the roof of Homer's house, and sits down to have a conversation with him. Homer says to God, I'm not a bad guy. I work hard. I love my kids. So why should I spend my Sunday mornings hearing about how I'm going to go to hell? God replies, you've got a point there, Homer. You know, sometimes even I would rather watch football. And later in this show, Homer concludes, so I figure I should try to live right and worship God in my own way, and God agrees. Now, that's just what people are doing today. You know, why should I do that? I want to believe what I want to believe. God, can't you go along with this? I want to worship you in my own way. And that is the way we, many of us, have chosen to live. But the Bible says, in the beginning, God. If you eliminate God, you've got a big problem. Because then what do you have? In the beginning, what? In the beginning, a massive gases floating in space. Well, that's not the beginning. Where did the mass of gases come from? Where did space come from? Eventually, every child gets around to asking the question, where did God come from, right? And there's not an easy answer for that, because God has always existed. He is self-existent. He has existed from the beginning, because he has no beginning, nor does he have an end. So when I say in the beginning, God, I recognize that the whole universe is not here by accident, but it's here by design. But the experts, so-called, would tell us that Earth came into being because of an accidental compression of gases and explosions that cooled off and formed planetary systems. And a particular planet with special atmospheric conditions just came into being, that planet we called Earth. It just happened that way. Well, let me respond by asking, did it just so happen that the Earth was 93 million miles from the sun? If it was any closer, we would have all been frying right now. And if we were any further, we would have been freezing to death. Did it just so happen that the atmospheric conditions of Earth was a combination of oxygen and nitrogen, and it just so happened balance of 79% to 20% with a 1% of variant gases? Or did it just so happen that the Earth was a blanket of ozone, or was covered with a blanket of ozone? And did it just so happen that there is about a 2/3 to 1/3 land mass ratio? Well, of course it didn't. We know that there was a creator behind all of this, and God was behind it. It would be ridiculous if I were to suggest to you that the 747 aircraft, that was not built by a bunch of engineers and technicians and workmen down at Boeing. The 747 aircraft, I'll tell you how it came into being. You see, one day a tornado swept through a junkyard, and the result was this magnificent aircraft you see sitting before you. You'd laugh at such a thing. There's no way. But yet people will offer explanations even more ridiculous than that for the creation of the universe. Or it'd be as though I told you that the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel that was so meticulously painted by the great artist Michelangelo was not the work of that man at all. Actually, what happened was someone pulled a wagon of paint into the middle of the church and threw a stick of dynamite into it, and it exploded. And what you see today is what is up on that ceiling. Of course, these would be ridiculous ideas. And in the same way, within the universe, we can clearly see a design. And if you try to deny the existence of God in the beginning, you have no basis to start from, and it leaves you totally without a foundation. not to mention the fact that you have to suspend all reason. Personally, I think it takes more faith to be an atheist than it takes to be a believer. I really do. How can you really believe that? I think that even atheists have their moments of doubt, though there are not many of them out there. And really, I think deep down inside, many of them say they are an atheist because they really don't like the standards that the Bible gives and they don't want to live by them. It's not because they've really carefully searched what the Bible says and looked at what Jesus said and have come to the conclusion this is not true. Most people I talk to who say they don't believe in God have never even read the Bible. Don't you think it would be a good idea to at least just read it? Just read a few verses. I mean, after all, here is this man, Jesus, who claimed to be the only way to God. Shouldn't you just check out his words for maybe 10 minutes? Oh, no, I have not done that. The Bible's full of contradictions, I'll say. And I always like to say, here's a Bible. Why don't you show me one? And they'll be kind of ticked off when you even hold a Bible close to them. Have you ever noticed how people actually don't like the Bible itself? Not just what it says, but the actual object, the Bible. You pull it out, here's the Bible, get that thing away from me. Do you have a permit to carry that? You know, there's just something about it. Maybe they're afraid it's a living Bible and it will attack them, you know. It's because they know that it represents absolute truth, because they know that it shows something they don't have and they don't want to hear it. But who is God? That's really what I want to touch on before we close. Hundreds of years ago, the ancient Egyptian ruler, Pharaoh, asked a question that is still being asked today. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Now, that is not an easy answer or easy question to answer. Who is God? Because, first of all, we are trying to grasp the infinite with the finite. We're trying to grasp the Almighty with our limited, puny brains. It's been said, if God were small enough for your minds, he would not be big enough for your needs. And so we'll try to wrap our mind around God and we'll try to understand everything about him. And I just want to tell you at the outset that we're going to talk a lot about God, about his attributes, about his character, about his purpose. There are some things about God I'm never going to understand till I get to heaven. I always laugh when I hear people say, you know, I have a few questions I want to ask God. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to just go right up to the throne and I'm going to ask these questions like they keep in their back pocket. And boy, they're in heaven. Oh, where's God? Where is he? I can just see him now storming up to the throne of God. God, how are you? Good to see you. Okay, listen, I've got these questions. Trust me, you won't do that. You're going to get to heaven. You're going to look around. You're going to see God. You're going to say, never mind. The Bible says, now we know in part, but then we will know even as we are known. You see, there are limitations to my ability to grasp so much this side of heaven. But when I get on the other side, it's all going to make sense. That's not a cop-out, okay? That's a simple acknowledgement that there are certain things I am not going to be able to grasp about God. David said it this way in Psalm 145, great is the Lord and highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. But at the same time, with the help of his Holy Spirit, there are many things we can know and should grasp about God. For after all, as I've said, knowing what God is like is foundational to knowing God himself. Again, to quote John, this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. The Apostle Paul said years ago, my determined purpose in life is to know him. Let me ask you this. What is your determined purpose in life? What do you live for? Everybody lives for something. Something that gets us excited. Something that we'll pull our tired carcass out of the bed for each and every morning. Something that we believe in. Now, a lot of us would immediately say, oh, I live for Christ. I live for Jesus. Hallelujah, you know. Because that's the spiritual thing to say. I'll tell you what you live for. It's not by what you say, it's by what you do. And if I could follow you around for a day, isn't that a frightening thought, having me following you around for a day? Is that Greg over there stalking me? The sun's reflecting off his head. I can see him there. He's following me around for a day. He said he might do this. But if I could, I would know what you live for just by watching what you talk about, watching what kind of music you listen to, watch what you do with your spare time, watch what you say to your friends when you're talking to them on the phone, watch what websites you visit, watch what TV programs you watch. You know, I would know quickly because it would be reflected in your actions more than in just what you say. But everyone who is a true follower of Jesus should say, my determined purpose in life is to know him. Well, what is God like? Does he know everything? Is his power limited? Is he a God of love or is he a God of wrath? Is he interested in you and me? Let's do one more video roll in. We ask people the question, what is God like?
One who helps us in all we do. He guides us through what we need help through.
I think he's the creator of the universe and stuff.
If he's there, he's something so big and so powerful, it's just unimaginable.
He created everything on this earth.
I wouldn't. You wouldn't describe him?
I believe in science, like the scientific part of it, like evolution. It's ridiculous to think that like Adam and Eve like were like the creators of this or like the beginnings of the race when like we have scientific evidence of evolution that we came from like monkeys.
Smile.
Humans evolved from like some type of like monkey type of thing. Yeah, we evolved.
Out of the question.
I don't know. I don't really associate any feelings with him. Just that he exists. That's all.
I believe he's really caring, you know, forgiveness. I believe he's like a mixture of all things, except for the angry things. Because I don't, you know, you can always ask for forgiveness, but I don't necessarily know him being angry at you.
Almost like your friend, father, all type of things, all the above.
I could not describe God because I've never seen God.
Omnipresent being, the all-knowing, all-telling creator of the universe.
Well, maybe he's not a form, he's a spirit.
It's a force.
The force will be with you.
That people look to for guidance and strength in their life.
Use the force, Luke.
How would I describe God? Oh, that's a tough one. I think it's very personal for everyone, and I think everyone has their own opinion of what God is, if it's a man, a woman, you know?
I don't know. Sorry.
Interesting. The last guy probably was the closest. I don't know. At least he was being honest. But again, well, he's a force. They just sort of make it up as they go. Or like that one guy. Well, you know, I like the forgiveness part, but I don't want God mad at me. We'll talk about more of the attributes of God in our next message. But let me read to you a passage. We turned to this about a year ago. Psalm 139. Let me read verses 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have known my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You are acquainted with all of my ways. You comprehend my path and my lying down. Verse 4, there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. We'll stop there. Now, time does not permit me to read the rest of this psalm. I'll do that next time. But from reading it in other passages, we'll learn a few things about God. And we're going to get into this more. But let me just lay just three simple principles about God out for you. Number one, God is omnipresent, which means God is present everywhere. Number two, God is omnipotent, which means that he is all powerful. There are no limitations to his power. And thirdly, God is omniscient, which means that he is all knowing. Let's just camp for a moment on God's omniscience. That's found in verses 1 to 6. It means God is all knowing. This means that God knows what's going on in his creation. Some people envision God as sort of a disconnected deity, you know, out there with more important things to do than to think about someone as insignificant as you or me. But that's simply not the truth. The Bible says in Psalm 147, he determines the numbers of the stars and he calls them by name. You know, we're always discovering new stars. I always laugh when I hear the scientists say, well, that last calculation, it was wrong. There's a whole bunch more now. There's billions and billions and billions more. God knows everyone by name. I can't even remember the names of five people at a time. God knows every star by name. But not only that, but he knows about the little details of your life. Matthew 10, Jesus says this, not even a sparrow worth only half a penny can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it, and the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you're more valuable to him than a whole flock of sparrows. Can you imagine that? Every little bird that falls to the ground because some kid got a new BB gun for Christmas. All those hairs that come out in your brush. Their number. Every hair is numbered. In my case, that's a simple thing, but in your case, it might be a little harder. But what does this tell us about God? It tells us that this powerful, awesome God who created the universe is interested in you. Know that. Remember that. God is interested in you. Psalm 56:8 says of God, you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all of my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. You know, sometimes when you go in your room and you shut the door and you have a good cry, or maybe you're all alone in your car and you're feeling sorry for yourself, don't you know that God cares? Others may laugh at you. What are you worked up about that for? What's wrong with you? God cares. He keeps your tears in a bottle. He keeps track of all of your sorrows. He cares about you. He loves you. And the Bible says, speaking of Jesus, you don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with your weaknesses, but he was in all points tested just as you are, yet he was without sin. You know, Jesus knows what it's like to go through what you're going through. We'll talk about this more when we get to our message, who is Jesus, but just to kind of give you a sneak preview, Jesus, the man who was and is God, walked this earth. And he experienced the limitations that we experience. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be lonely. He knew what it was like to be abandoned. I mean, consider the fact that not only did all of his disciples abandon him in his greatest hour of need when he went to the cross, but even God the Father had to momentarily turn his face away from Jesus as all the sin of the world, past, present, and future, was poured upon him, causing our Lord to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? So don't say, hey, God doesn't know what it's like to be a human. Actually, he does. And he knows what you're going through, and he cares about you. God sees and hears everything that happens everywhere. Now, that can be good or bad news depending on how you've chosen to live. If you're walking with the Lord, you don't have anything to hide, that's fine. Good. God knows. It's nice to know he knows. It's nice to know that he's thinking about me. God says in the scripture, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I mean, that just makes me happy to think that God thinks about me. I would have been happy if he just said, I know the thought that I once thought about you 20 years ago. Just to think that God thought one thought about me at any given moment would make me happy. But no, it says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. So it's not just that he thought a singular thought, but that he thinks about you on a continual basis. But then again, well, what is he thinking? You know, it all depends what he's thinking. Thoughts of peace. Not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. They're good thoughts, thoughts for your future, thoughts that he has of what he wants to do in your life. But God is aware of everything. That means that whatever you do, it's not hidden from God. The book of Proverbs says, a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all of his paths. Jesus said, every idle word that a man will speak, he'll give an account of on the day of judgment. Can you imagine that? Every idle word you've spoken. Everything you've ever said, God's listening. He's listening to those phone conversations. He's listening to what you're saying to your friends, to your parents, to whoever. God's listening. And because God knows everything, that means he knows about every sin you've ever committed. Do you think you've covered up some of your sins successfully? Yeah, I think I have. Did a pretty good job. No one will ever know. God knows. He knows all the details. He knows everything about you. And that's trouble for all of us. Because every one of us have sinned. Every one of us have done things that we're ashamed of. Every one of us have broken His commandments. Every one of us have done things that we know are wrong. And this is where Jesus comes in. As I said, Jesus, who was God, went and died on a cross. Now, why did that happen? Because I was separated from this holy, perfect, all-knowing, all-powerful, present everywhere God. I fell short of His standards, but God loved me so much He came to this earth as a man. And Jesus went to the cross and died in my place. He paid the price for all of the sins that I have committed against God. He took the penalty that I should have taken. And now, if I want to know God, if I want to fulfill the purpose I was created for, I must say to this Jesus that died on that cross and rose again from the dead 3 days later, come into my life. Because, Lord, I want to know You. Listen, you can't just make up the rules as you go. You can't have a designer deity, and you can't have faith light. God has told you how to know Him right here in the Bible. And the only way that you can come into a real relationship with the all-powerful, all-knowing, present everywhere God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is here with us right now. And He is standing at the door and He is knocking. And He is saying, if you will hear My voice and open the door, I will come in. Maybe you know about God, but do you know God? Has there been a moment in your life when you've said, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins and the wrongs that I've done, and I ask You to come into my heart and forgive me? Maybe some of you have been trying to find personal happiness through relationships. Have I just met the perfect guy or the perfect girl? Or have I just got rid of this guy or got rid of this girl? Or have I just had this cool car? Or have I just had this better position? Or if I just looked a little better, if I was more attractive, more beautiful, more handsome, if this, if that, and on you've gone, and you're always falling short. This is what I talked about in the beginning, that God's wired you to know Him. It's a hole in the soul that only He can fill. Do you want to know God? You can. Let me close by saying this. If you don't know God now, He won't know you then. If you say no to God now, He'll say no to you then. But the flip side, if you know God now, He will know you then. And if you say yes to Him now, He'll say, enter into My kingdom then. Would you like to know God? Would you like to be forgiven of your sins? Would you like Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Savior and Lord? It can happen for you right now. In a moment, we're going to pray. And I'm going to invite you to ask for God's forgiveness. I'm going to invite you to ask Jesus to come into your life. Some of you need to come back to the Lord tonight. You've been prodigal sons and daughters. You know what's right, but you've been doing the wrong thing. And it's time for you to come back home again. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that as well. In a moment, we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask as we pray and through the end of this invitation that nobody get up and move around or leave early. That you be praying for these that are making the most important decision of their entire life. Let's all pray together. Lord, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for sending Jesus to this earth to die on that cross and to rise from the dead. Now I pray for all of those here who may not yet know You. Lord, would You help them to see their need for You? And would You help them to come to You tonight? We pray.
If you'd like to give your heart to Jesus Christ right now, Pastor Greg would like to help you.
Well, as you've been listening to this message, I hope that God has spoken to your heart. And if you have never really asked Christ to be your Savior and Lord, you can do it right now. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. And I would ask that you would pray this prayer after me. The Bible says if we draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. And if you mean this prayer from the depths of your heart, God will hear you and He'll answer it. If you want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, pray this prayer with me right now. God, I know that I'm a sinner, but I thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to die on the cross for me. I turn from my sin, and I turn to You now by faith. Come into my heart, Lord. Be my Savior, be my God, and be my friend. Fill me with Your Spirit, and help me to be Your disciple from this time forward, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, God has heard you and He has forgiven you of all of your sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I want to congratulate you on this decision that you've made. And we have a packet of materials that we send free of charge to anyone making a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ. Here's Dave to tell you more.
It's called the New Believer's Growth Packet. And we'll send it your way free of any charge or obligation to help you get started in living life as a Christian. And when you get in touch, ask about our other Christian growth resources available to help you in your knowledge of God and His Word. Address a letter to A New Beginning, Box 4424, Riverside, California, 92514, or phone 1-800-821-3300. You can find out more about Greg Laurie's ministry by visiting the Harvest Crusades website on the Internet at www.harvest.org. Thanks for listening.